Good evening. It is a joy to be with you tonight. You may be disappointed your pastor's not here, but I'm sorry about that. I guess he's sick. But for me, it's a joy to be here, and I'm glad always when I'm invited to come and speak with you. And enjoyed being in Mexico with Dane and Jesse and Julie last week. I think that was all from here. Is that right? And we had a wonderful week, wonderful time of ministry there and being ministered to. It's been a joy for Dane and I for the last 17 years to be able to go down there. It has been one of the great blessings in my Christian life to be able to go down there. It's just a wonderful place. So I would encourage some of you, if you're able to go along with us sometime, you will not regret it. I invite you to take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Ephesians. The gospel or the epistle of Paul written to the Ephesian believers. And if you will then join me in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we humbly come into your presence because of the one of whom we have just sung. We are thankful for Jesus Christ who has blazed the trail of life before us through his death upon the cross for our sins. His burial, his resurrection according to the scriptures, his ascension above. We thank you that at this very moment he is seated, Father, at your right hand where he ever lives to intercede for us. And we come in his name, the name that is above every other name. And we come knowing that we are accepted in the beloved one. You have ransomed us. You have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. And we stand amazed again at such love and mercy and grace that you have had upon us. And it is our prayer tonight, as we've just sung, that as those who've been ransomed, that you would use our life in any way that you can. I pray those are not mere words upon our lips. We recognize that without you we can do nothing, but we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. And so we would ask that even as we meet here tonight, that it would be to the end that we would know you better, that we would be changed as we look upon Christ, as we think about Christ, and we think about all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And so we humbly ask that you would meet with us here and that you would bless your word to our hearts for Christ's sake. I also want to pray for Pastor Don tonight, who is not well, and ask that you would just restore health to him, and I believe to Julie as well, who is not well, and pray that you would just strengthen them. And I pray your blessing upon his ministry here, along with the other elders, and for this congregation, that you would richly bless them, and that you might cause them to prosper. And even now again, we ask your blessing upon your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I have been doing a summer series. We're taking a break from our study in the book of Exodus. And for the summer months, we're doing just a theme. And my theme is called Summer Splash. I know in the summertime, we're often hot, and we look for a place to be refreshed, to be cool down. Maybe we go to the pool, we go to the ocean. Next week, my wife and I are headed to Lake Michigan. And those are times that are refreshing for us. And sometimes spiritually, we need to be refreshed. We can become discouraged. We can become apathetic. And sometimes we just need to be encouraged and refreshed in who God is for us and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so I think one of the great blessings, great promises that is given to us is found here in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And this has kind of been my theme verse for this series that I'm doing. Paul, after he gives his introduction to his epistle, we read in verse 3, begins off with his doxology, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then Paul is going to enumerate some of those blessings that are ours in Christ. So this series is about the blessings that we enjoy because of our union with Christ. And so Paul, as he begins this epistle, begins with this doxology, and he talks about the reality of these blessings that are ours in Christ. And this is a reason for Paul to begin with this doxology. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." A doxology is a means of speaking well. That's what the word means, to speak a good word about. And a doxology is to speak well of God, to promote the character and the fame of God, to give praise and adoration to Him. And Paul, right off the bat, begins to do that. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father." Many of the doxologies often include all the members of the Godhead, but here in focus is the Father. And blessing is pronounced upon the Father. And the reason that is given is that He has blessed us. We bless Him because He has so blessed us. He has blessed us in innumerable ways. Think about this. The very God who created all things, who spoke all things into existence by the power of His Word, is the one who is all-powerful, He is all-wise, and all-benevolent and gracious, and He is the one who has blessed us. We have been blessed by Him. James tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, there is no shadow of turning. And so Paul begins appropriately with blessing God, not only for who He is, but for what He has done for us. Now, what's the nature of our blessings? Well, notice he says here in verse 3, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There are two qualifiers. These blessings that we know are spiritual and they are heavenly. You can't necessarily see them. You can't necessarily put your hands on them. Some of them, I think you can. Some of those blessings that we enjoy in the body of Christ or other believers, those sitting around you tonight, those are some of the blessings we enjoy. But many of the blessings of God are not something you can see. They're not something that are tangible. But although they are unseen, they're very real. They're very tangible. And we see them by faith. We see them by faith based upon the Word of God. And so they are spiritual, they are heavenly, we might say they are otherworldly. Theologians often will speak about two kinds of God's grace. They often will refer to common grace. And this is God's grace that all people enjoy, whether a believer or an unbeliever. And Jesus spoke about this when He said in Matthew 5:45, "He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So a godless, profane, atheistic farmer receives from God's grace and kindness, His benevolence, he receives rain for his crops. And that's something he really doesn't deserve. So it is grace that is given to him in these tangible ways. And so many ungodly people, many unbelieving people, all of them receive from God things that they do not deserve. We all deserve hell. But in His common grace, His benevolence, He pours out His goodness in many, many different ways. But that is not what is in view here when we think about this grace or this blessing. There's another kind of grace, and we might refer to it as special grace or particular grace that God pours out upon His people, upon His elect people. And so we notice here as Paul begins this epistle in verse 1, he's writing to who in verse 1? He's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's writing to believers, the set-apart ones, Christians who are in Ephesus. Then in verse 3, he says, He has blessed us. So this us is the saints. These are believers. So this special grace is a grace that only believers enjoy, those who belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ. But these spiritual blessings that are enjoyed here are enjoyed by no one else. It is enjoyed only by those who are believers and who are united to Christ. And actually, the things that Paul's going to talk about here, these blessings, really for an unbeliever is not something that they're really interested in anyway. Paul tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are what? They're the foolishness to them. They're spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to them. They have no interest in them. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that man by nature is not interested in spiritual matters at all. They seem strangely remote to him. He is interested in the life of this world, in the things that can be seen and touched and felt and handled. But when you begin to talk to him about the soul and the things of the Spirit, he really does not know what you are talking about. This is so because he is dead and his life is governed by the prince of the power of the air. He is interested in houses and horses and dogs and furniture and pleasures of various kinds and business and great affairs. But begin to talk to him about communion with God and the life of the Spirit, and he is at once in an utterly strange realm. But that's not true for a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. He has a vested interest in what these blessings are in Christ. These things that Paul will speak about here. And they are things that, by faith, he values or she values, and they are exceedingly precious to them. They enrich and they gladden the heart, such that Paul says to the Corinthians that the preaching of the gospel, to some, it's a stumbling block. To others, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. These truths about the gospel is completely different from the way in which the world looks at them. And so these blessings are spiritual and they are heavenly. We want to look at the breadth of them as well. Notice that he has given to us, notice, not some spiritual blessing or most spiritual blessings, but he has given us what? He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The God to whom we belong is not a tight-fisted God. He is abundantly merciful to his children. He gives to us everything that we need. And so every spiritual blessing has been given to us for our good and for our blessing. Romans 8:32 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Everything that you and I need for life and for godliness, God has given to us every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 2:6, the next chapter over. "We were dead in sins, but he has raised us up together and he's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Notice that, exceeding riches. You haven't just received blessing or riches from Christ, but you have received exceeding riches by the grace and the mercy of God. So notice that we have all received these. This isn't just a class within the Christian church that have received these. Every one of us, if we are in Christ, we have received these blessings. So this isn't just for the really spiritual people. This isn't just for the apostles. This isn't just for pastors, elders, deacons. All of us, we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we share in all of these things together, collectively. We receive of his grace and his kindness and his mercy equally. So the ground is level at the foot of the cross, isn't it? And we all receive out of the fullness of God's grace. Now, what is the source of these blessings? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Notice, in the heavenly places in Christ. This is where we receive them. We receive them in Christ by being joined to Christ. Paul is very careful to show us that these blessings that come to us because we are joined to Christ. I may have used this illustration before. I've spoken here enough. I think I may have used this before, and if I have, forgive me, but I think it makes the point. When I got married, I just was in my last semester of seminary. I had accumulated debt from Cedarville College where I went, as well as debt from seminary where I was. And I had an old car, and I had just pretty much the clothes on my back. My wife, on the other hand, had a brand new sports car. She had a house full of furniture, and she had money in the bank. And on that day when we stood before my father, who was the one that married us, when we stood before him and we both said, "I do," in that moment, there was a wonderful exchange that took place. All of a sudden, all of my debt became my wife's as well. My debt became her debt. So it wasn't a good deal for her, but for me, it was a good deal because I married her and suddenly that sports car, I was a part owner in a sports car, 280ZX, and it was wonderful. All of a sudden, that money she had in the bank became partly my money, and all that furniture she had, it all became mine. And I've always thought that's a wonderful illustration of the gospel. In the gospel, when we are joined to Christ, all of our debt has become his. He has assumed it at the cross. He died in our place. He bore the wrath of God for us. Our debt became his. And guess what? His perfect righteousness is ours. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are accepted in him. And along with that, not only the righteousness of Christ, but every spiritual blessing has become ours, being joined to Jesus Christ. And so we have a connection in this chapter with all of these verses that talk about these blessings that come to us in Christ. We notice in verse 4, he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before him in love. We see in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6, this is a wonderful verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's Christ, in the beloved. We are accepted. We are united to him. We are joined to him, and we are accepted in the beloved one. Verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, in union with Christ. What do we have? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. And so we see that by our union with Christ, all of these blessings come to us. It's one of Paul's favorite little prepositional statements in his epistles, in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Later in that chapter, there is nothing in heaven or earth that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate us. Augustus Toplady said that the saints in heaven may be more happy, but they are no more secure than us here on earth. Isn't that wonderful to contemplate? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. They may be happier in heaven, but they're not more secure. We are in the hand of our great shepherd and his father, and he holds on to us. And so as a result of our union, we receive these blessings. In John 1, the Apostle John begins his gospel to speak about the Word that was made flesh, the Word that had been with the Father and was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then he says this in verse 16, that out of the fullness of this person that he is beginning to speak about, out of the fullness of Christ, we have received grace upon grace upon grace. I mentioned going to Lake Michigan, and every time I go there and my wife and I sit on the beach and the waves keep lapping up on the shore, I think of that verse. That's the way God's grace is to me. Out of the fullness of Christ, who he is, I receive just one grace after another, after another, after another. And so out of his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God, they are yes and amen in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have Christ, you have all the promises of God. I love this verse in Psalm 16, where David writes, and he says this in verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You remember the children of Israel going into the promised land? What do they find there? They find orchards, vineyards that they didn't plant, that they didn't bring about. They find wells that have been dug. They find a fertile land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And where do they find their inheritance? But right in the middle of all of that. And in a similar way, we think about the fact that in Christ, the lines have fallen to us in very pleasant places. God has so blessed us by uniting us to Jesus Christ and all that is ours in him. Now, what is the origin of these blessings? We know that it's in Christ, but the question we should ask ourselves, if I'm a Christian today, how did I get into Christ? Why am I a believer today when my neighbor and my co-workers, they have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in any of this stuff. But in my heart, there is a tender affection toward Christ and the gospel and all these things that Paul's writing about. How is it that I have come to repent of my sins and I have come to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? If you know anything about your own heart, you know it wasn't because you were smarter than your coworker or your neighbor, that you were just more spiritually attuned to spiritual things. You know that what the Bible says about your heart is true, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, how is it then that I have found myself in Christ? Well, notice what Paul goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 4. It is in Christ that we have all these blessings. Just as he chose us in him, the Father chose us in him. And when did he do that? Before the foundation of the world, to this end, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There is the root and the cause of my salvation. And an amazing thing to contemplate that it is something that is rooted in eternity past. Think about that. Before the world ever began in the eternal counsel of God, he chose me in Christ, that I should be holy and blameless, that I would be accepted in his beloved Son. That is a humbling message as we come to understand that. And Paul's not looking for a fight here. This is just what God has done for us. And so he says this blessing comes to us through Christ, and it comes to us because God is the one who purposed to bring about. Again, in chapter 2, Paul there says, we were those who were dead in our sins and in our transgressions. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So not only in eternity past did he set his love upon us, but in time he called us to himself. He called us and united us to Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. And blessed be God. You see why Paul is breaking out into doxology even as he begins to think about all these things that he wants to write to these Ephesians believers. He can't help himself but to give thanks, to give praise and honor and glory to God. And one of the things that ought to describe us as believers is that we are a people who worship this God, the same God, that we are a people who are thankful, that we are a people who give praise and adoration and glory and honor to him. I've often told our people, and I say it almost every year, when I come back from Mexico, I say to myself, God, help me never to complain again. Because being in Mexico and seeing some of the conditions that people live in there, I realize how blessed I am. Help me never to complain again, but my heart is often prone to complain. And I have to say, God, make me to be a worshiper. Make me to be thankful, to do all things without murmuring and without disputing. What a dishonor to the name of Christ when I dishonor him, when I'm not thankful, when I'm not grateful for what he's done for me. Howard Hendricks said, you would think some Christians were weaned spiritually. They were weaned on dill pickles. And you know, you see some like that. And sometimes I'm like that. You know, you would think the worst thing in the world is to be a Christian. And Paul begins with this great doxology, and he reminds us that he has given to us, God has given to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to look at just one aspect of these blessings that God has given to us, and it is this, that we have had a great change in our status as a result of being united to Christ. This is one of the blessings that comes to us, and Paul enumerates five things that we're going to look at that speak about a change in our status being Christians and being united to Christ. When we flew into the airport here in Houston, Texas, on Saturday, I have this feeling every time I land, having been traveling abroad, when I land back in the United States, it's like I'm so glad to be home. I am thankful to be a citizen of the United States. I don't know why God graced me that I was born here, but I am thankful for it. Thankful that I have a passport that is showing that I'm a U.S. citizen. I'm very thankful for that. But here's a status that we enjoy that is far greater than being an American citizen. And it is the status that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ. And this status that we enjoy surpasses any other status that you might think of. First of all, we have a change of status from that of orphans to adopted sons. Sin has alienated us from God. We have forfeited our status in Adam, and by our sin, we are alienated from God. And we read in verse 5, as those who were sons of disobedience and our father was the devil, we read in verse 5 here that he has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? Because of the good pleasure of his will. All of this gets back to God's grace, the goodness of God, his own kind good pleasure. But one of the blessings we have in Christ is that we have been adopted. In our church, adoption is a wonderful thing to talk about. I'm a father of two adopted children. We have several others in our church that are adopted. And it's just a wonderful theme that we like to talk about. And here is an adoption that has taken place. And you know, when you think of adoption, you often think of somebody going maybe to an orphanage and saying, you know, what a cute little kid that is. I'd like to take him home with me. Well, we weren't cute, adorable children that God just couldn't help himself. And the Bible says that there was enmity in our hearts towards God. We hated God. We were rebels against God. But in spite of that, God set his love upon us. He adopted us. He chose us to be his own, to make us to be his own children. He predestined us to this. This wasn't our doing. My two children did not decide that they wanted us to adopt them. We decided that we would adopt them, and we are thankful for that. And so adoption is not something that we bring about. It is something that God himself, by his grace, has brought about. And when we adopted our children, they became ours. They had legal status. They had the rights and the privileges of being our children. And we spent a lot of money on them. But that comes as a result of being adopted into our family. And we have been adopted by the grace of God. We have been adopted and made to be the children of God. We have a legal status. We have all the rights and the privileges of those who are the children of God. Now, that doesn't always appear. You know, that doesn't appear. You know, when you walk down the street, people don't look at you and say, oh, there goes one of God's children. No, John says, beloved, even though it does not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when Christ comes, it will be evident who we are. But it doesn't appear to be so now, but it will be made clear in that day. And so we have been made by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been made to be those who have been adopted by God and made a part of his family. And so Jesus taught us when we pray that we can pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven. It's an intimate word, our Father. Galatians 4, Paul says that the spirit of adoption is within us, and the spirit of adoption enables us to pray, Abba, Father. He is our Father. And so we have this sense of closeness, being sons and daughters of God. We now belong to a new family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a part of a royal family. Jesus is our King. And what a wonderful truth that is. So we've gone from orphans to being adopted. That's one of the blessings. And this is a part of our new status. Secondly, we've gone from paupers to heirs. Sin and the fall have forfeited our status and God's blessings. Sin has cut us off from all of that. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were put outside of the garden, out of the place of God's blessing, God's presence, and they were cut off from that. And so, as it were, they became paupers. And Luke 16 is a picture of that, I think, in the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son that wanted his inheritance, and what did he do but go off to a far country, and he squandered it in riotous living. He wasted it away. But you remember in that story how the father received him back, and that's what God has done for us in the gospel. He has made us to be sons and has received us back. And notice verse 11, in him, that is in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have been made to be heirs. We who had nothing going for us, who have been cut off from the source of all that is good, all that is blessed, cut off from God, we have now been joined in Christ to him, and we have an inheritance. And in fact, verse 13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we have this inheritance and we've been sealed by the Spirit, which is the guarantee that this inheritance is ours and it will not be lost. Spirit of God is the seal, the promise. And so we are kept in this inheritance by the Spirit of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. A joint heir, can you imagine that? A joint heir. Hebrews 1:3 tells us what he is the heir of. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the heir of the world. It is Jesus Christ who is going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we are a joint heir with Christ, and we are the heirs of all that is Christ. What an amazing thing. And no wonder Paul says, blessed be the God and Father who has done this for us. Thirdly, we have a change of status from children of wrath to being seated in heavenly places. In chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that we once walked according to the course of this world. Verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among them whom also we all, Paul includes himself, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's what we were, children of wrath. What if God would have left you and me to ourselves, just to go our own way? Well, this was our condition. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. We were the enemies of God, and we were like sheep going our own way. But God, in his mercy and grace, has seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places. Verse 4, he, out of his great love and mercy, verse 5, those who were dead in trespass, he has made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And notice verse 6, he has raised us up together and he's made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know what all that entails, but in some way we are seated with Christ, who's exalted above at the right hand of the Father, and we are joined to him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. So from children of wrath to being seated in heavenly places, this is our new status. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear beloved Son. We're a part of a kingdom that will never end. In Hebrews 12, it tells us there, by coming to Christ, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And Paul says this in Philippians 3:20, that our citizenship is in heaven. I'm thankful to be a part of the United States of America. I'm thankful to be a citizen here. But far more important, I am thankful to be a citizen of heaven by the grace of God. One who is a child of wrath, made to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. An amazing, amazing change in status. Do you know that you have a new zip code if you're in Christ? You're a citizen of heaven. Fourthly, we have a change of status. We were those who were far off, but we have been brought near. We see this in the latter half of Ephesians 2. We notice in verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, I think that probably includes most of us here, you who are Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our condition left to ourselves. As Gentiles, we were outsiders, weren't we? God had made a covenant with Abraham, and God's covenant graces were pertained to the old covenant people, Israel. And Gentiles were considered to be dogs. They were outsiders. And with the gospel comes this opening up of the door of salvation, and Gentiles are being brought in. Those who were aliens, those who were far from God, they are brought in by the grace of God. And we read in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Paul tells us in Galatians that if we have come to faith in Christ, do you know that you are a son of Abraham spiritually? You are joined to the people of God. You've been grafted into the people of God. You who were far off, aliens and strangers, without God, without hope in this world, and now you have been brought near. Near unto God, near through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:8 says that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God has done this through his Son by his grace. If you're a believer, you belong to the church of Jesus Christ, those called out ones who are the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. He loves his bride. He gave his life for her. We were far off, but now we are his bride. We are also those who are a part of his body. Paul uses that language that Christ is the head and we are the body. There is this mystical union that exists between Christ and his people. We are one with him. We were far off, but now we are united to Christ. We are a part of his body. We have union with him. We who are far off, by God's grace, our status has changed and we have been brought near. Fifthly, and lastly, we were foreigners, and now we have been made fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Notice verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's what you were. You were strangers, you were foreigners. But what are you now? What is your status now? But you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. You're a part of this spiritual building, this spiritual temple that God is building. And Peter tells us that we're like a rock, a stone, that God is building into this spiritual temple. We're a part of this edifice. We're a part of this building, this household. And notice verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. God has done this. And so we who were foreigners, we are now fellow citizens. We're a part of this great temple that God is building, this spiritual building. You know, there are many people who long to get into our country. And that's on the news just about every night, isn't it? People would love to live where we live. And we are so blessed, again, that we live here. But here is a far greater thing that has happened. We belong to this kingdom. We belong to this temple that God is building, and it is by far much greater. And it is God who has done this by his grace to make us to be fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And thanks be to God for his grace and his mercy that brings this about. Now, just in closing, what should this mean for us? First of all, it should bring us to a place where we want to give praise and glory and honor to God for such mercy and grace that he's had upon us. That's why Paul begins with this doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God for what he has done. These are just some of these blessings that are listed here in Ephesians 1 and 2. It should make us to be a people of thanksgiving, a people of worship. Listen to these words of Peter, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but you are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Not only exaltation, but there ought to be proclamation. We want to make known the excellencies of this God who has dealt so kindly and merciful with us. Secondly, there ought to be expectation for us. We belong to Christ. We belong to his people. And there is the promise that this Christ to whom we are joined, he's going to make all things new one day. And as we live in this fallen and broken world, we have this hope that Jesus Christ is going to come again and he is going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no more sickness and no more death, no more disease. We're part of that kingdom that will not end. We have a glorious hope to which we have been born again by the grace of God. And so when we think of these blessings, it ought to give us hope. It ought to encourage us. And I hope tonight that we are encouraged by what God has done for us in Christ. Thirdly, there ought to be on our part, there ought to be a sense of dedication. If God has done this for me, and I belong to this kingdom, then it ought to make me to live differently. Paul Tripp, in a book he wrote on what were you expecting, it's about marriage. What were you expecting when you got married? It's going to be wonderful and everything's just going to be great. But then you learn that you're one sinner married to another sinner. And suddenly you realize that the knight in shining armor, his armor is tarnishing a little bit. But in this book, he talks about what kingdom we are living for. Whose kingdom are we living for? Our kingdom or the kingdom of God? And he said this, we are kingdom-oriented people. We always live in the service of one of two kingdoms. We either live in the service of the small personal happiness agenda of the kingdom of self, or we live in service of the huge origin to destiny agenda of the kingdom of God. In the gospel, in God's grace, we have been caught up in this grand narrative that the Bible is opening up to us. The story of redemption and what God is doing. And as God has saved us, we're caught up into that story. We are caught up into this kingdom of God and what he is doing. And we are to be living for that kingdom, not our small, petty, little kingdom of self. And so Paul tells us when we pray, or excuse me, Jesus tells us when we pray, not only can we pray our Father who is in heaven, but we are to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. So grace reorients the whole of our life, that we are now not to be living for our small, petty little kingdom, but for this grand and glorious kingdom of what God is doing. And we are to live as children of the King, to live for that kingdom, to live consciously serving that kingdom. While we're in Mexico, one of the things they tell you there to do, not to do, is to drink the water. Good advice. And so every time you brush your teeth, you're supposed to get purified water, take it in the bathroom with you, and to use that when you brush your teeth. So you have to consciously be thinking, I'm not in my home, I'm in a different place, and I have to do things differently. I don't want to drink this water. And you know, as those who are part of the kingdom of Christ, that's the way we need to live. This world is not our home. This is not what we are to be about. So we have to be conscious and to think carefully about how we live in this world as those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Just lastly, as we close tonight, I would ask you, are you a part of this kingdom? By God's grace, have you been birthed into this kingdom? And it's possible that there are some here that you're like sheep, you're still going your own way. You have no love for Christ, no interest in Christ. Maybe you've heard the gospel over and over again. Christ gives an invitation. Christ says to you again, as you hear the gospel, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's a wonderful promise that Jesus gives. He says, to everyone that comes to me, I'll not turn one away. No matter how bad your sin, he receives sinners. And I would exhort you, I would beseech you to be reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Will you please pray with me? Lord, tonight I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your amazing grace to sinners. I thank you for your grace to me. I thank you that you have not left me to myself. You've not left me to my own desires and where my heart by nature would take it. But I thank you for your grace that has given me life in Christ. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have had that same experience. And together we bless you and we thank you, along with the Apostle Paul, for every spiritual blessing that is ours in the heavenlies in Christ. Make our hearts to rejoice in these blessings. Would you encourage those here maybe who are discouraged? May you lift up their eyes to see the glory of Christ who is seated above and all the rich treasures that are ours in him. For any here that are outside of Christ, might you by your grace draw them savingly unto him, that they might cast themselves upon his mercy, call upon him to save them from their sin. We ask that you would do this for the glory and the honor of your Son. And we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com.